Let's go to the Lord once again. Father, we thank you now. We come to the time where we open your word. And Lord, we let you speak for yourself in this, Father. Not only through the historical record that we have, Lord, of the words you said on the mountainside so long ago, but Lord, through the Holy Spirit that reinvigorates your word within our hearts. Lord, as we just sang, you are worthy, and you are worthy not only to be praised, but to be obeyed and to be understood, and Lord, to be acknowledged as the one who gives the law and gives the rules. And we try to do it ourselves, Lord, and we always fail, but you never do. So, Lord, in that vein, I just ask you to take me from this and let you speak through your Spirit and Word for yourself. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, back on the mountaintop. We are there. And this is the part where, you know, we're fine with the old blessings and all this stuff. But as one old preacher put it one time, I can't even get the words out of my mouth. Y'all pray for me. As one old preacher put it, this is where God gets nosy. He starts telling us things, personal things, that many of us have gone through, that many of us have not only participated in, but have been beside people that have gone through these things. And we look at them and we don't want to be judgmental because we shouldn't be. But Lord, we ask for wisdom in these things. And he gives us the wisdom that we have. So we're going to start with a story. Back when I was a paramedic, John, you're going to know what I'm talking about here. We had this book about this thick, and it was called Protocols. Protocols covered every conceivable thing. If you had a runny nose, if you had a broken leg, if you were diabetic, if you were having a heart attack, whatever it was written down in these protocols, and they were always being updated, and they were always being renewed. You see, these instructions were difficult to follow, just reading them. Where a paramedic or a firefighter or sometimes even policeman, where they got a lot of their experience was experience being around someone who had been there and done that, you learned. One of the things that I learned is you do not put armor all on that long bench seat in the back of an ambulance and then hit your brakes. I also learned that if someone wakes up from being intoxicated and wants to climb out of the back of the ambulance while you're doing 90 miles an hour, you don't let them. Now, folks, we think that's funny, but I had a lot of good people that I rode with that taught me things. In fact, I still carry a few things. How many of y'all had to get IVs or blood drawn and stuff like that? Many of you, all right? Have you ever heard of the paperclip trick? I learned this from a medic. What you do is you take a paperclip and you bend it to where one side looks like a horseshoe. So if the veins start rolling around, you put that paperclip down there, you secure the vein on each side where it won't roll, and then you stick the catheter in. I would have never learned that in a book. In fact, the last time I ever started an IV, I asked the nurse to shake the bed to simulate going down the road. Because I couldn't do it standing still. I had to be shaken. Well, anyway, all that is what I'm trying to say is I learned by the protocols, but I also learned more important things by the people that I learned under. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knew that those that were listening to him, the disciple in the crowds, they knew the protocols. They knew the law of Moses. They knew the things that the synagogues and the rabbis had taught them over the centuries. But yet they weren't living them out the way that God had intended them. Remember what he condemned the Pharisees for knowing the very basics of the law, but denying what they meant, the spirit of the law. And brothers and sisters, he doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to know the Word of God, but he wants us to live it out in ways that many people, especially nowadays, think are quaint or think are maybe not that important. Brothers and sisters, everything in the Word of God is important. Everything that Jesus taught us is important. That's how we get through this life. So, I'm going to pick up today at verse 21 in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to say, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Of course, we knew that Hebrew word means murder. That's selfish killing, okay? Verse 22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt be in no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says a lot in that little clip there. But let's start off. We know by the Word of God that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's Old Testament that Jesus reemphasized. Okay? And so in that act of love, we must treat them with love and not contempt. Now that's hard to do because there are some jerks out there. There are some ornery people that don't want to be loved, that don't want to be forgiven, that don't care one ought about mercy and forgiveness. But you know, they are included in this. Hear me out. It doesn't mean we let them hurt us. But it does mean when we are afforded the opportunity, we show them mercy and love. One preacher told me one time that there are certain people that deserve contempt. And I said, well, who is that? And he said, all of us. All of us have gone astray. Each of us living our own way. But God has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see, we are forgiven people. And because we are a forgiven people, as much as it goes against our human nature, we need to forgive. In fact, we'll get to something a little later after the Lord's Prayer that says that if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Do you want to take that chance? It's amazing. Jesus plainly tells us that if we show anger towards our brothers and sisters and it manifests itself through the spoken word, that raca and that fool thing he was talking about, consequences result. My grandmother used to say, well, I don't know what raca meant, but I know what rascal meant. And there are a lot of rascals out there. And Jesus starts off with the command of, thou shalt not kill. Yes, we know this one. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And we also understand the meaning of that. But Jesus expands on this principle. Now, I want you to understand something. The Word of God, the written Word of God, is still the Word of God. But the author of the Word of God can expand and explain it so that we can understand it better. It's like when the legislature makes a law and the governor signs it. Okay? Only the legislature can go back and change the law. The person who wrote the law of God is God. And if he wants to expand it to where we understand it better, that's fine. And that's what he's doing now. That's what he's doing. You see, when we cast a verbal judgment, which comes from the heart, and we call somebody a fool or a rascal or you dirty low-down dog, whatever you want to call them. That reminds me of a Jerry Clower joke, but we're not going to go there. It means that we have revenge in our hearts. We want that person to suffer like we suffer. We want justice, but it's always funny how we want our kind of justice, specifically only for myself. I want to get, and sometimes, folks, I will admit, yes, it is deserved, and it is not wrong to want God to take care of a situation. But in our hearts, we don't need to hate people, even if they hurt us. You know, General Robert E. Lee one time said, when he was about halfway through the Civil War, he had been a colonel in the United States Army way before. You know, he was the colonel that helped capture John Brown at Harper's Ferry. He also was offered command of the entire Union army by Abraham Lincoln, but he declined it. He said one time, "I can never force myself to hate those in the blue coats because they were my soldiers. They were my brothers in arms at one time. I will do my duty, but I can't hate them." Folks, that's loving your enemy. If someone hurts you and you don't call down fire and judgment and hell fire upon that person, that's loving them. It doesn't mean you put yourself out and be walked on as a doormat. Don't hear me say that. But the anger and the vitriol and the "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I hope God does." Folks, we need to leave that be. Because remember, there's two sides to every story. And what you may see as your side is ironclad and concrete. The other person may have a reason they did that. Now, it may be an unjust and ungodly reason. I'll agree. But there's still a reason. He expands because Christ wants our hearts to be focused on forgiveness and mercy. Forgiveness and mercy are words that are spoken of a lot, but are hardly ever practiced in the true sense of the word. We want folks to have mercy on us. We want to be forgiven. Yes, we make mistakes and we want people to love us and forgive us. Yes. But if somebody hurts us, how do we react? Do we forgive them? Do we carry a grudge for decades? We shouldn't, brothers and sisters. Remember, I told you, God's getting nosy. He's getting all up in our business in these texts. But they are important because they are still the Word of God. And then in a few verses later, Jesus tells us, like I said about the Lord's Prayer, that those who will not forgive will not be forgiven. Now, why is this? Now, I'll get more into that when we come to it. But for now, suffice it to say that our own personal desire for vengeance often places us at odds with God's will. You see, that happened in the very first. When Cain killed his brother Abel. His desire to make his brother look bad and to make him look good overcame that familiar relationship, and the very blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground. Cain did what Cain wanted to do. And when we do what we want to do, sometimes that puts us at odds with God's will. Folks, our jobs as disciples of Jesus Christ is to learn from Him and live out what we know through Him. We obey our own desire and not God's to our detriment. And believe me, brothers and sisters, if you're saying, "Well, that person deserves this," believe me, what God is going to do to an unrepentant sinner, we've already covered in the last couple of months. We can't do anything that God's not going to take care of. He doesn't want to do it. He wishes that all would come to repentance. And we should too. But yet we know that those who are unrepentant will face far greater consequences than our puny ability to just kill them. I told you, this is hard. At the same time, when we are feeling these feelings, we must not lose focus on the Lord and His ways. It is difficult, yes, but it is His way to show mercy and forgive. And once you do that, move on with life. You're not chained to that anger and that revenge that you have in your heart anymore. Brothers and sisters, I can see your faces. I know it is hard to do in certain cases, but we must do it. And Jesus goes on and tells us that even if we have an issue with a brother, get that straightened out before coming to Him. Now, of course, they had a different system, the altar and all that stuff, and we can go straight to Jesus. And I would argue, go to Jesus first, and He's going to tell you, get it straight. Especially if you discover that you actually have been in the wrong. Every husband should hear this. Because there are many times when we realize that we have said something untoward, that we have done something that's wrong. Now, wives, I'm not leaving you out, so you'll just wait a little bit, all right? But us men, we need to get the problem straightened out. We need to fix it with not only our spouse, but with those that in our lives, our bosses, our students, whatever it may be. Get it straight and then come and give your offering. Then you can come with a clear heart. Because I'm going to tell you, if you've got anger in your heart, if you've got vengeance in your heart, and you try to do something for God, what are you focused on? God? No. You're focused on your own desire. That's why Jesus said, get it taken care of and then come. Because if you don't get it taken care of, he may call the officer and you may end up in prison. And you ain't getting out until you pay that last dime. That last farthing. Okay? Get our personal problems and angers out of the way, and the path to serve God becomes even more clear. Now I'm going to go on to verse 27. And then we're going to talk something that's, I don't want to say is controversial, but you'll understand what I'm saying here in just a second. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is possible for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now, there he's going to talk a little bit about divorce here in a second, but now I'm talking about adultery. Brothers and sisters, God says that He is a jealous God. And He expects you to be loyal to Him and not go after other gods. Men, women, when we are in a covenantal relationship, unless that covenant is broken, you need to do everything you can to stay in it. Not my words, but God's words. But we'd also know that especially in these days, now it happened even back then, but especially these days, breaking the covenant is part of what society expects. I've seen interviews by Barna and a few other people that go into cities and they talk to especially young people, and they expect, well, if you got married, would you expect your spouse to cheat on them? And most of them, most of them are like, yeah, I know, it's going to happen. Why go into a situation thinking like that? Does it happen? Yes. And it is a terrible thing, whether it's the wife or the husband, either one. It's a terrible thing to break your marriage vows in that way. In fact, that is the only way that Jesus allows for divorce. Now, we'll get into this a little bit. Paul talks about something about unbelievers being unyoked and all that stuff, and I'll get to that in a minute. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that I understand that each marriage is unique. And there are some marriages where the covenant is broken in a different way. That the covenant may not be broken by fornication, but may be broken by abuse. Or may be broken by where the husband or wife just disappears and never comes home. There's all kinds of ways that the covenant can be broken. But to entreat adultery, You need to keep your eyes in your head. Okay? We'll get into divorce a little bit. But adultery. If you are committed to one, that's your one. Will there be problems in a marriage? Absolutely. Will there be times she makes you sleep in the doghouse? Absolutely. Will there be times when the biscuits get burnt? Absolutely. But there is no time for you to run off and try to trade up. Men especially. Women do it too. Now don't get me wrong. But men especially. We need to understand that God has given us the privilege of being the head of a family. And we are not to let carnal lust pull us away. In fact, it says that if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. I have always wondered why aren't there a bunch of one-eyed, one-armed, and one-leg Christians walking around. Because he says, pluck it out. He says, cut the hand off. He says, cut it off so you won't sin anymore. Now, brothers and sisters, let me explain something. The Lord spoke in different ways. You know, when he said, pluck your eye out, he's not saying literally, pluck your eye out, even though you can translate as that. He's saying, get away from it. Don't look at it. Don't hold it. Don't grab it. Don't run to it. Do everything you can to not do it. And boy, as bad as it was then, you think about now. You know, all you got to do is pick up one of these. And you have every kind of perversion that you can imagine at a fingertip. You no longer have to sneak into the little pussycat theater down on Main Street. You don't have to walk into the truck stop and go to the rack section like when I was a boy and my daddy said, you get away from that stuff. It's everywhere. They even have whole companies. That there's one of them, I think it's called Madison something. But anyway, their whole purpose is to hook you up with people who want to have an affair. You pay them a fee and they'll hook you up. I believe that one of the torments in hell is going to be the memory of us purposely doing things. Will Jesus forgive? Yes, He will. Thank God for that. If we repent and believe the gospel, we are clean. And if we make another mistake, we repent. We're clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? But as far as our own mind and our own heart, stay away from it. It says, Jesus said that it's better to go into heaven with one eye and one arm and one leg than to be cast into hell with a full body. And what He's saying is, do what it takes to get into heaven. Don't just go the easy way and be cast into hell. The heart and mind are where temptation comes. Not just for the outright immoral, but for the secret innermost parts of our minds. And folks, it comes after everybody. I know preachers that I went to seminary with that were preachers in this general location, Kansas City area, and they're no longer preachers because their eye went somewhere it shouldn't, along with the rest of him. You cannot play with fire and not get burned. Jesus was very clear on this. The woman? Well, let me get this. Guys, I know sometimes it's hard. Men, your wife's been hounding you for months or even years. She belittles you and complains about your work, your paycheck, your body, your intelligence. Then along comes this woman that you meet, has similar likes. She treats you well. She pays attention to you. She flirts with you. She is warm and inviting. Dude, get out of Dodge. You get away as far as you can. Because that warm and inviting person is there to steal you away from being obedient to God, much less your marriage. Get out of Dodge. I don't care if you have to quit work. Leave. Your family, your wife is worth all that you do, the sacrifice that you make every day. And folks, we're going to get our feelings hurt by our boss at work. Are we going to quit work just because he yells at us? No, and marriage is work. We love, and we love, and we love, and we put up with, and we do everything we can to reconcile every problem. Yes, there will be nights in the doghouse. Yes, there will be days when you're sitting out on the porch swing by yourself. There's going to be days, ladies, when you've worked all day in the house, and he comes home, and the first thing he does is plop down in the lazy boy and turn on the TV and don't give one rat's ear about what you've been through. Yes, I realize that because we're all fallen human beings. But I can tell you, when you lose the one you love through death, you remember the smallest things that brought you joy, that brought you love and friendship and intimacy, and I'm not just talking about sex here, I'm talking about a soul intimacy. But to throw it away? You want to break out those words like rascal and fool again. Because it is the height of stupidity. Being in a rocky marriage, and I'm not talking about abuse here, so don't misunderstand me. Being in a rocky marriage is better than being disobedient to God. I know it's going to be difficult, but being faithful to God is always better than being adulterous. You know, when Jesus talked about plucking out our eye and chopping off a limb, that's a very intense picture of what Christians need to do to be obedient. Now, we wouldn't say that today, but we might say something like, we need to give up our cell phone. We need to turn off that computer. We need to stop going. Speaking of cell phones, boy, is that timing or what, Lord? Turn off that cell phone. Get away from that thing. But also computers or other places where you are influenced to disobey God. Get out of Dodge. Speaking of difficult family situations, verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. That's hard for us in our age to understand, but it's extremely important. Now, folks, I want to say this, and I want you to understand. I believe with all my heart that abuse in a marriage is the same thing as committing fornication. You are breaking the covenant. Your covenant as a man, or as a woman in some cases, is to protect, provide, and sacrifice yourself for the betterment of the other person. And when you're abusive to that person, you are breaking the covenant. When you're committing adultery, the fornication, you are breaking the covenant. And I believe that in itself explains what Jesus said. But the whole thing about, well, I'm just tired. I'm tired of not having my dinner cooked on Friday night at 5 o'clock. I'm going to go out and find me somebody else. That's garbage, people. Well, you know, this man at work, I mean, he gets me. You know, I think he's really my soulmate. Baloney. Even for you unmarried folks. There's a few young ones in here. When somebody starts enticing you to do things outside the marriage covenant that you know is wrong, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to use you up and throw you away. Don't fall for it, whether you're a man or a woman. It's hard to hear because so many of our families, so many of our loved ones have gone through a divorce. But God's standard is clear. I can't preach you something that I just want to make you feel good. I have to tell you what the Word of God says, and that's what it says. Jesus says the only reason for divorce is that adultery, the fornication. But divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not. You will know them by their fruits. If you share fruits with repentance, then you're forgiven. God forgives you. Move on with your life. It's funny. Now, this is just a preacher commentary, okay? But it's funny how there are some preachers that have been murderers and drug addicts and everything you can imagine. Dog fighters, chicken fighters, whatever you want to call them. But man, if his wife left him, he's divorced, he can't be a preacher anymore. That's up to the individual church, okay? But I do not believe that if the man is innocent, the preacher is innocent, then God's calling has been removed from his life. That's my opinion. You want to scrap about it, meet me after church. That's a joke. Don't scrap with me. But what I do say is anybody, male or female, preacher or otherwise, that just decides, I'm tired of this and I want me another one. No, 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 no. That disqualifies you from being a preacher. But it also disqualifies you from having a biblical reason for divorce. Your urges are not scripture. Your loneliness, and I hate to say it that way because I know there's a lot of lonely marriages, is not scripture. Brothers and sisters, if you have someone that loves you, stay with them. Do everything in your power to love on them while you have them. Because there will come a point when one of you won't have the other. And that's going to be a long, lonely journey. A journey possible because God is with you. But the longing of the heart for that one that you cared about so much will never be broken. So don't cause a problem on your own. Don't go hunting, for lack of a better term. But I do want to say this. Paul gives another reason for a biblical divorce. That of a Christian spouse leaving, or actually the non-believing spouse leaving the Christian spouse. If you've got someone that marries in, okay, and you want to find this, this is 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. But at the same time, he says that a believer should do all that he can to stay so that the unbelieving spouse will help raise the kids and that those children will be sanctified. And there is a possibility that eventually that the unbelieving spouse might come to faith. But if you're a Christian, or you're an unbelieving couple, and the husband, you get saved, but the wife says, I don't want no part of that Christianity stuff. Man, that church is just a joke. And they take off. The Bible says that that can be allowed because we are not to be unequally yoked. However, if at all possible, you are to stay with the spouse. Because as Paul says, who knows? They may be sanctified through what you do. Now, as we said, do anything and everything in our power to avoid a divorce. Pride or compatibility are not reasons. Breaking God's covenant of marriage is the reason. And I've explained that enough. I will never recommend a divorce with the exception of physical abuse without first doing everything you can for reconciliation. Jesus said that Moses gave the law for the hardness of your heart. But God's plan all along was one man, one woman. There ain't no other, folks. I don't care what the government or anybody else tries to tell you. A marriage, a godly marriage, is one man, one woman. And that is to be treasured. It's to be loved. So we are to do everything we can. And in fact, you don't like men, you don't like women, just don't get married. Be a bachelor. Be a spinster. I know that sounds hard for folks, but you know what? You can serve God in that way in great and mighty ways. If you just don't like being married, okay, don't get married. Get a dog or a goldfish, something that you can talk to. Don't talk to a bird because they talk back. And sometimes they repeat things you said you don't want repeated back, but that's another story. Now I'm going to move on to another part. In verse 33, he says, again, this is Jesus speaking, "Ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst makes not... Excuse me, thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more, these cometh from evil." This is the truth part in the title of the sermon. Murder, adultery, and truth. This part's simple, folks. Be a man or woman of your word. Jesus said, if you say yes, let it be yes. If you say no, let it be no. Folks, we were talking about marriage. That's an important thing. If you make a promise to your spouse, keep it. If you promise to get up at 5 a.m. to mow the yard in the middle of August so it won't be so hot, do it. If you promise to iron his shirt, do it. These are small things. The main thing is if you make a promise with the intention of not keeping it, that makes you a liar. If you make a promise and something happens and unavoidably, you can't do it, that's not what we're talking about. Reschedule, as they used to say. But don't you say, yeah, baby, I'm going to take care of that tomorrow, and you never get around to it, full knowing you're not going to get around to it. I've been guilty of that. You know, because something will sidetrack me. I'll have something that I have to do, and I'll have to do a funeral. Or somebody will call me. Or something to do with my class I'm teaching. Whatever it may be, something may pull me away, and I won't be able to do it. But I am scared to death to just say, I'm going to do this full knowing that I'm not going to do it. Why? Because not only do I have a very loving wife that I don't want to hurt, I don't want to disobey the Lord. And that's the number one priority. If you say no, it means no. I'm not going to do that. Now, being married men, we understand that sometimes the opposite spouse can change our minds for us when we initially say no, but that's out of love and respect, not out of fear. And we do that. Our yes is to be yes. Our words are a direct reflection on who we serve. If I claim to be a Christian and I get up and every time I turn around I'm saying I'm going to do something and don't do it, or I am not going to do something, I turn around and do it, or I break all these things, I understand that. But that's a reflection on the Lord that other people see. How can I say that? Well, when you say you serve Christ and you don't, what good is Christ? He didn't change you. You're just like everybody else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Thus, every word that comes from our mouths must be correct, peaceable, and truthful. Now, how can we live like this when the world cries out for us to do the very opposite of what God has told us to do? The world tells us, we already talked about the adultery. The world tells us, well, if you're just having a little bit of trouble, just leave your family. Start over somewhere. The world tells us, you want to get ahead? Lie, cheat, and steal. Do everything possible to get ahead. He who dies with the most toys wins. Folks, when you die, you ain't got no toys. You're standing before the Lord, hopefully in a white robe. But if not, you got a whole other set of problems. We put our faith, our minds, our hearts, our very souls into the hands of God Almighty in every situation that we face. He will give us the words to say and the heart to live out our faith through the problems that we face. Sometimes the problems are unavoidable. But there's nothing unavoidable that is unforgivable. Everything that we've done in our lives is forgivable if we repent. The only thing that is not forgivable is you dying outside of Christ. I believe that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because you reject the Holy Spirit. Other than that, you can be forgiven. Now, we humans, we don't want to forgive people. We want to hold it over their head. We want to say, uh-huh, you all that, but I remember what you did in 1967, uh-huh. The only thing I did in 1967 was get born. But I still feel guilty about things I did in the 70s. I remember my poor Grandma Yates, she had one eye that she would get out and chase us with sometimes, but that's not the point of the story. She couldn't drive, and she depended on my dad, and when I was old enough to drive, myself, to take her to the doctor or the grocery store or something like that. And I remember one day she came down, it was a Saturday, and she walked, it was only about from here to the end of the driveway out there from where we lived apart from each other, and she said, I ain't going to call you what she called me because I don't want that nickname out. But she said, would you please take me to the grocery store? And I said, Grandma, I don't feel like it right now. And she just said, okay, and turned around and walked home. I still cry sometimes when I remember that. Now, I did it many times after that. I'm not adverse to say that I was her favorite grandchild. I don't know why. But she spent a lot of time with me. And we used to count cars, and we used to go rock collecting and all that kind of stuff. But that one thing that I did that I know she forgave me of, and I know God forgave me of, but it still haunts me to this day. Because I let words come out of my mouth that I didn't want to come out of my mouth. He will give us the words to say. He will give us the heart. Our trust is in Him and Him alone in this dark and evil world. With all these things pulling us to try to be disobedient, all these things pulling us to be selfish, all these things to pulling us to tear apart things that are built up in Him, all these things are happening. Now, as I close, I'm going to paraphrase everything that I did today in modern redneck English. Okay? Keep your heart and mind free of unrighteous anger. Keep your mouth shut as much as possible. Keep your eyes focused and your zipper zipped. Get away from temptation as soon and as often as possible. Keep your promises and your vows truthful. Don't lust and don't lie. Folks, why can't we do that? Why can't we do that? Easy. We're hardwired to sin. We're hardwired to do selfish, and only an outside force acting upon us, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang about grace, and that grace is true. That grace gives us the strength to say, I ain't doing that. And if I have to take my two little white legs and run yonder way, I'm going to do it. I don't want to lose things that are important to me because of stupidity and selfishness. Folks, follow Christ means following Christ. It means obeying the Lord. It means loving our neighbor. It means forgiving people that hurt us. Oh, we don't want to do that, but Lord knows we must. Think about that. These are the teachings and the words of Jesus Christ Himself. There is no room to debate. Praise Him. But oh, how often we debate with God. Oh Lord, just this once. Or oh Lord, I'll never do it again. Or oh Lord, you know, why are you putting this temptation on me? The Lord does not put temptation on you. He allows you to be tried. It's the devil who puts temptation on you. And it says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Folks, I've had to do that. There's an old story about Martin Luther when he was up in that castle right after he got excommunicated and they were looking to kill him and all that stuff. And it's been told that he literally take the inkwells that he was doing and writing and throw them at the devil because the devil was tempting him to just recant and go back into the Franciscan order or the Dominican order, whatever he was in. He was Augustinian, sorry. He would throw it at the devil and he would throw pieces of furniture and he would literally have fights with Satan inside that little room upstairs. Folks, sometimes that may be necessary. I'm not saying throw furniture, okay? But sometimes you got to get down on your knees and you fight tooth and nail, insisting and believing and praying that God will get you through this. And He will. He never will leave you as an orphan. And it may be a fight where you're crying and you have sweat almost like blood. You're just, for something that happened or something that might happen, you're facing something and you just get on your knees. Do it. I've spent time praying for other people. But I've spent more time praying for myself. Folks, the same God that split the Red Sea, the same God that caused the sun to stand still, the same God that killed thousands of enemy soldiers outside the camps of Jerusalem in one night, the same God that was born of a virgin and walked on water, was crucified, dead, and buried, but rose again and ascended unto heaven, from which He will return to judge the living and the dead. That same God doesn't change. If He did it for them, He'll do it for us. He will teach us and help us to live out what He teaches, to be faithful to what He commands. But it's up to us to hear, to see, and to obey. If we don't obey, it's just a good book to read. But if we are obedient to the Lord God, the gospel is the power of God for all kinds of reasons. If you don't know Him today, I ask you come and know Him. If you have walked away from Him, I ask you to turn back to Him. I ask you to fall in repentance. I'm not asking you to come lay on the carpet, but I'm asking you to pray. If you want to come up and pray, God be with you. If you want to pray with me, God be with you. You want to pray right where you're sitting, God be with you. Because it's only by understanding what He says and living it out, living those teachings, and we're going to go through a lot more teachings. We've still got two more chapters of Matthew to go through just to get through the Sermon on the Mount. We are going to live our lives according to the Word of God. Will we have hiccups? Yep. Will we have stumbles? Yep. Will we have problems that we face and we might be tempted to choose the other way? Uh-huh. That's where that battle comes in. That's where that knee-born battle comes in. We pray, God answers. We pray, God strengthens. We pray, God forgives.